So this week, I think I had 4 people share a video with me, same video, and at least 2 of them said, "Hey Nate, I'm sharing this video with you because it seems like it's something that you would play in a public meeting." And so I decided to allow them to be right. Jason, you got that role? There you go. I decided to allow them to be right. Maybe you saw it, and that's okay. I think it's worth watching together. You'll probably learn something. Here it is.
Assemble puppets, monkeys that are known to have a developed social life, organized in small groups of several dozen members. The size of each of these groups is limited. In order for them to function, all members of the group need to know each other well. The average size of the group changes from 20 to 50 members. When the number of monkeys in a group passes a certain threshold, the social order crumbles, and the group tends to split into 2 separate groups. A similar situation can be found amongst humans as well. The invention of language and gossip has helped us shape larger and more social groups. Sociological research indicates that the maximum natural size of a group of humans is roughly 150 members. Most humans are just incapable of intimately knowing more than 150 people, so even today, the threshold of human organization is around the number of 150 members. Man is a social creature, and the feeling of loneliness can drive him mad, yet the Western and modern world sanctions individuality. The individual is measured by personal achievements, such as having a career, wealth, a self-image, and consumerism. In this course of action, many people lose their social and familial connections in favor of a self-actualization ideal. As the social fabric in the Western world deepens, it is not surprising that more and more people define themselves as lonely, and thus, loneliness has become the most common ailment of the modern world. One of the possible reasons for this ailment is the online social network. In a world where time is money, in which our surroundings heavily pressure us to achieve more and more, our social life becomes tainted and more demanding than ever before. And then there's technology. Simpler, hopeful, optimistic, ever young. We become addicted to virtual romance, disguised by the social network which supplies an impressive platform that allows us to manage our social life most effectively. However, our fantasies about substitutions are starting to take a toll. We're collecting friends like stamps, not distincting quantity versus quality, and converting the deep meaning and intimacy of friendship with exchanging photos and chat conversations. By doing so, we're sacrificing conversation for mere connection, and so a paradoxical situation is created, in which we claim to have many friends while actually being lonely. So what is the problem in having a conversation? Well, it takes place in real time, and you can't control what you're gonna say, and that is the bottom line. Texting, email, posting, all of these things let us present the self as we want it to be. We get to edit, and that means we get to delete. Instead of building true friendships, we're obsessed with endless personal promotion, investing hours on end building our profile, pursuing the optimal order of words in our next message, choosing the pictures in which we look our best, all of which is meant to serve as a desirable image of who we are. We're expecting more from technology and less from each other. The social networks aren't just changing what we're doing, but also who we are. And that's because technology appeals to us most where we are most vulnerable. And we are vulnerable. We are lonely, or we're afraid of intimacy, while the social networks offer us 3 gratifying fantasies. 1, that we can put our attention wherever we want it to be. 2, that we will always be heard. And 3, that we will never have to be alone. And that 3rd idea, that we will never have to be alone, is central to changing our psyches. It's shaping a new way of being. The best way to describe it is, I share. Therefore, I am. We use technology to define ourselves by sharing our thoughts and feelings, even as we're having them. Furthermore, we're faking experiences so we'll have something to share, so we can feel alive. We slip into thinking that always being connected is going to make us feel less alone, but we are at risk because the opposite is true. If we are not able to be alone, we're only going to know how to be lonely.
So they were right, that is something that I would show at a PM. And I think there are plenty of good points in that video. Some of it's probably arguable. I obviously don't think that something like social media is all bad, because I frequently use it. But I like asking the questions. I like the way that the question is being asked. What is this doing to our psyches? How are we relating differently as a result of this new mediated sort of connection? And so in that video, there's a ton to unpack. I just might use it again. Because I'm not even going to make the point about loneliness. The most poignant point for me, because I was already thinking about what I was going to share this week, and so the thing that jumped out at me came towards the end. It was about the 3 minute or 3 minute 30 second mark, and a new way of being was described. Did you catch it? They said this: I share, therefore I am. Now that's the essence of being, and it is such a ridiculous statement that I had to pay quite a bit of attention to it. The idea is that my being is tied into this presentation of myself. Who I am is who I tell you I am. And that is just absolutely preposterous. But I think he might be right, the narrator and those who put this together. We are being conditioned by postmodernism, by Western civilization at large, to think that essence is appearance. He said this, listen to it again: we use technology to define ourselves by sharing our thoughts and feelings even as we're having them. We're faking experiences so we'll have something to share so we can feel alive. I think what he's essentially saying is that we're sharing the wrong things. We're sharing thoughts and feelings that haven't been processed. We're sharing experiences that haven't really happened, at least not the way that we're framing them. And the reason is because we want to feel alive. I share, therefore I am. But I'm not really sharing anything of actual substance. You know what that means? I have no real substance. And I think that's where the rub is. But because I think we, as a people, are trying to have substance. We're trying to figure out what does it mean to actually share. We want to feel alive too. We want to actually be alive. And we know innately that somehow sharing is tied into that. And so we're working that out all the time, I think. And we're working it out even though we're pulled into all sorts of directions. Our new conditioning, this new psychological wiring that's infiltrating us because of things like social media, says that our being is tied into our presentation. But that conditioning, it's like the new kid on the block. That's the new conditioning. For many of us, I think old conditioning is really at play too, because all of our lives, what were we taught? We were taught that our being is tied to accumulation. We are something if we have something. So we've got to work that out too. There's these two things at play for lots of us: presentation and accumulation. They're both influencing us in the day today, so we're working it out. And in the face of those statements about being, the statement that we make as Circle of Hope is this: sharing our resources brings freedom and unleashes power. Let me say it again so you caught it. It's really big and bold up there. Sharing our resources brings freedom and unleashes power. I think it's a bold statement in and of itself. Do we really believe it? At a gut, instinctual level, do you think that is true? I mean, maybe we're just trying to be coercive and try to get you to buy into something. After all, social media is teaching us that it's not about sharing resources. It's about thoughts and feelings and experiences. Freedom comes when I can say what I want to say and do what I want to do. And power, you want to talk about power, to try being able to influence 3,000 people simultaneously by just tapping on this cell phone in my hand. That's power. And besides, even if I don't buy into that social media stuff, freedom and power are found in all other sorts of ways, because everybody knows that, that freedom and power are achieved through accumulating resources. Everyone thinks that. The way to freedom is through your finances. Financial freedom is the goal, right? And every one of us knows that the people with power in our region, in our cities, in this country, they're the ones with money. If you can accumulate it and hold on to it, then you have freedom and power. So our statement is ludicrous in light of the ways of actually being in the world. Sharing our resources doesn't seem to give us freedom or power, because those things are all about presentation. And in fact, sharing our resources is a surefire way to lose our freedom, to give up our power, because freedom and power are all about accumulation. So how do we work that out? Well, here's some ideas. I was inspired, maybe you saw these posters as you walked in, by the posters that we put out this week. Love, think, resist, truth, dream, pray. And so I would say these things. Sharing is all about, it has to be about, love. One of the distinctive marks of Jesus' followers is their love for each other. Probably the most visible and amazing aspect of true Christianity is that Christians love and share together. Just as in a happy marriage, there's no question. Even though sometimes it's difficult, that there is a sharing involved, that there is a drawing together. Given the love that defines our existence, we can do nothing else but share and love. Sharing is not a new law, but it's an inevitable result of being bound together in love and unity. So Paul, when he's writing his image of community as a body, totally implies sharing. Well, what the hand does is good for the whole body. The feet are not concerned with accumulating shoes for themselves. And in a body, when one hurts, all hurt. In a body, when one member is in prison, all consider themselves imprisoned for that member. The church isn't like a theater that you go to in order to be alone and listen and then leave without actually sharing with others. But the church is a community of love in which all the members reach out in love to each other in order that they could serve all of the other needs. It's a community of love. Check out this statement. Group of Baptists in 1611, I kept their language. That they wrote this in their declaration of faith, that the members of every church or congregation ought to know one another, that so they may perform all the duties of love towards one another, both to soul and body. And especially the elders ought to know the whole flock, whereof the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. And therefore a church ought not to consist of such a multitude as cannot have particular knowledge one of another. 1611 to 2013, over 400 years, and we're still working with the same idea. The video told us that we can really only know and thus love about 150 people in a social system. We're trying to form that kind of community of love. There's room for more. Who needs to get into what God is doing with us? Sharing starts when we share our hearts. It's based on a sense of oneness and we-ness, but it's more than just being together and having a good time. That's important. But the basis of our love for each other has to be a spiritual connection, a spiritual relationship. All of us have experienced the restrictions that human relationships have. When they're just on this horizontal level, Sometimes they lack depth. There has to be a spiritual aspect. Only when we see each other in relationship to God do we have those inner connections. And then I think it has to happen at that level, because when we discuss something like our resources, we tap in to the deepest aspects of our being. Deep down, we want to connect. We want to share. And unless we do that from a place of love, inspired by God, everything else becomes distorted. And I think sharing has to be about thinking. When we talk about sharing, and especially sharing our resources, that there are significant intellectual obstacles that we need to overcome all of the time. And for starters, it's tied right back into the conditioning that we're all subjected to. Sharing our resources seems counterintuitive. Why would I give my money away? Everyone I know is trying to gather as much as they can. How can I give my money away? I'm essentially a slave to my debt, and that has to come first. My credit card debt, my school loan debt, the debt I owe on my house, the debt I owe on my car, I can't get out from under that. And so I think it becomes really confusing when we look at our budgets and wrestle with how much money gets spent on things that aren't actually necessities, but that at some point in time we convinced ourselves we really need it. Now we have to worry about figuring out how to pay for it. It seems foolish to share, especially our money, before we get all the other stuff straightened out so we intellectualize it. And we tell ourselves, we tell God, I'll share once that bill gets paid off. I'll share once the kids are out of diapers. I'll share once I graduate and get a real job, and so on and so forth. And God help the person who tries to convince us otherwise, because we've got it worked out intellectually. We have it figured out. We've given it lots of thought, and we decided. And I think our minds need to be changed. We need to rethink it. Well, what is God doing? What should we be doing with our resources in light of what God's doing? When Paul's talking in Romans 12, he says this. Let's read it together.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is.
Rethink it, I think Paul's saying. What does God want from your resources? Start there and work all of the other things out in light of that starting point. We ought to do that because I think one of the major things happening with our resources is that we are resisting the powers that be. Sharing ought to be about resistance. When early Christian communities formed after the resurrection of Jesus, they were liberated from their selfishness and their greed, and they began to share all that they had with one another. That's what's going on in a place like Acts chapter 2. Look there in the blue. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. All of their activities and property were restored to their proper place in the kingdom of God. Sharing was a natural response to the love that they knew in Jesus. And it was a major way that they took a stand against the empire, and a major way that they witnessed to the empire. The early Christians organized a system of mutual aid, and they worked to abolish poverty in their midst. It was a Roman custom to give according to status or position. So people would share money, but they would share it up the ladder, as it were. If you had a better status, I might share resources with you. If you were more important to me, I might give to you. But the Christians, they did something totally different. Then they shared not on the basis of status, but on the basis of need. Around the year 200, Tertullian, who was an early church leader, wrote to some of the powers that be. And this is what he says. He said, we do not think of goods as private. While in your case, your inherited wealth makes all brotherhood impossible, in our case, it is by our inherited wealth that we become brothers and sisters. We who are in communion in heart and spirit do not hold anything back from the communion of goods. Everything among us is in common except marriage. Ultimately, it meant that they stood against those in power because they were empowering the disempowered. But that's a total disruption of the social order. And I think Jesus is still trying to disrupt the social order. That the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, and it's showing up not based on status, not based on who you are, but based on who needs it. It's coming to the needy and the marginalized. When we share our resources and money in the work of the kingdom, it is sharing in opposition to the rulers of our time. It's standing with Jesus, who is resisting the powers that be. Sharing has to be about truth. Are we truth telling? Are we telling the truth to each other? To God, to ourselves. When it comes to what we have, our money, what we own, are we truth tellers? Or do we shape the truth in such a way that we let ourselves off the hook? What do I really have? What do I really need? What kind of mindset should I actually live from? Do I believe in the myth of scarcity that says there's never enough, so get what you can? Or do I believe in God's abundance? A God who says the whole earth is mine and everything in it. There's enough to go around. What's really going on in me? What's the truth? What's my motivation? Am I inspired by God, or do I share out of obligation? We need to tell the truth about what's going on with us and with our resources. Some of you are on the listserv that we share as a congregation. A few weeks ago, some people just started to tell their stories. They started saying, here's why I share. And I love them so much, I pulled some quotes. Here are some of my favorite quotes. I marry our community. So I help generate the substance of who we are and what goes down when we meet. Share as a way to show gratitude for what I've been given. I share my resources with others because we believe in what we are doing collectively to better the lives of others in our community, to keep notching away at the beastly walls society has put around us about money, and to be open to letting God fully lead. I share because I want to have a church like ours, truth-telling, to telling the truth to ourselves, to each other, even to God. But puts us in a position to live from a place of abundance. Sharing has to do with dreaming. What could we do? What is possible? Do we want this church plant to work? What are our dreams? What are God's dreams? Is it about others and not about ourselves? That was the vision of MLK, who's on our dream poster. This week marks the 50th anniversary of that famous I Have a Dream speech, 50th anniversary of the march on Washington. You might see hashtag Dream Day pop up. It's a big campaign. And I think the question was and is, what is possible if we fully give ourselves? King's dream, alongside of God's, what was for a beloved community to from which God would do the work of reconciling the whole world. Well, one of the things that the video highlighted was that in our day and our time, supposedly, we lose familial and social connections in favor of some sort of self-actualization ideal. The video defined those things as having a career, wealth, self-image, and consumerism. And that might be true for our world, but we, as the people following in the way of Jesus, as the beloved community, we're dreaming about something different, something more. And I think we are losing familial and social connections, but it's not for self-actualization. It's in favor of Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus isn't trying to help us with our career or our wealth or our self-image or consumerism, no matter how hard the church in the last century has tried to make him about that. Jesus just isn't about those things. He's not about those things because the dream of God is the establishment of his kingdom through the way of the cross. Death leads to life. The cross leads to the resurrection. This cartoon was out this week on social media. Maybe you caught it. It asked this question. Did Jesus want us to be about self-actualization? Hey, random question. Shoot. You ever think Jesus died so we could have a more comfortable life? Like being a disciple of Jesus is really about being nice and succeeding in life? Like God just wants us to be happy, wealthy, and healthy? Of course, the answer is no. Jesus doesn't want us to be all about ourselves. The call is to take up our crosses in order to follow him into God's dream of redeeming the entire cosmos. We get waist deep into that dream when we self-sacrifice in order to help God get that done in all the ways that we're inspired to imagine. And so we have to be engaged in a conversation with God and with each other. That's prayer. Conversation with God and with each other. Sharing has to be about prayer. When we put ourselves into the conversation with God and with each other about our resources, we fly in the face of all of our conditioning. Our connection to God and our connection to each other is based on a conversation that happens in real time. So what happens, the results, they are uncontrollable. We expose our unedited selves, and in that place, God speaks to our hearts, and we get to connect heart to heart. That sort of prayer generates something in the world. It forms a community. It ties us back in to that love, it ties us back into our being, our true being, where clearly it's not about accumulation or presentation. It's not I share, therefore I am. But I think it's we share, therefore we are. Now I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask you, do you want to say anything back before we continue? So something that maybe you're hearing from God or a way that you've experienced some of this. Take a few minutes and talk back or talk to each other. What do you have to add at this point?
Thank you. Catholic Church, but you know, raise a lot of money, and then what they do with that money, they build a bigger building.
Sharing our resources is literally tied into to the body and the blood of Jesus. We're mutually sharing in Christ's death and resurrection, and that actually makes us something. It makes us a community of love. Against the instincts that we might have, the conditioning that we have, what the table does is it inspires us to share deeply from our abundance, so that the dream of God can be prayerfully realized, and the powers that be might actually be thwarted. So the team has gathered again, and they're going to help us respond for a little bit. This is how you can respond. I would say experience a bit of freedom. Be unleashed by sharing in this resource. Allow it to form you, and by doing so, allow it to form us. That's how we actually get to be alive. That's how we actually get to not be lonely. Jesus took the bread, which I'll do in a moment, and broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for all of you. Share it. And remember me." And he took the cup, and he said, this is the new covenant. This makes us a we. So share that too. So the table is up here. It's up front. We don't usually put it up front. This time you have to come to it, which we don't usually make you do. But tonight it's a declaration of sorts. I'm sharing in the body and in the blood of Jesus so that we can have a body that actually shares.
Jah, which is the first part of Jehovah, which is to work for God. So we're saying this, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to start it. Start a little bit.
have gotten as you walked in was this yellow sheet. Did you get one? If not, you can grab one on the way out. It's got lots of information in it. There are going to be some slides that are shown behind me here in a second. That's got information on it too. I want to tell you about a couple of particular things. One is that there are books at the end of this row. They're black in color. If you could just let us know that you were here, pass it down the row, that's really helpful to us. We're trying to be a people, we're trying to form a community. Knowing that you were here tonight is important to us. Knowing if you like changed your email address, that's really important too. Another way that we're sharing is financially. We have a new sharing system set up. There's a sharing box over on the table there. There's a card reader if you want to swipe. That's what that slide's about. And so that's available to you. It's more than just like paying our bills or keeping the lights on. Like Randy said, we're sharing money because we're actually doing something in the world. And we think that is important. We're really a group of saints. And so we gathered like this tonight to worship, and that's good. But what's really happening and where faith is really being developed and what we're really figuring out what Jesus is doing in the world is when we gather throughout the week in this face-to-face way. And so cells gather all over the place. They're listed on the back of that yellow program. And so if you need to get connected to a cell, you can come talk to me. You can feel free to call one of those phone numbers or send an email. There's always people looking to connect. There's lots going on. The things that I want to highlight are the things that are actually on the yellow sheet. The first is that on September 8th, I don't think there's even a slide for this. On September 8th, we have a AM PM. That's a public meeting in the morning. It's going to be over at Broader Washington. It's a meeting time designed for kids and families and the young at heart, those who like to engage in those more hands-on ways. That's at 10 a.m. on September 8th coming up. September 14th, there was a slide for it. Al Tizon, he's the co-president of Evangelicals for Social Action. He's coming in to put on our bi-monthly seminar. He's going to talk about why he doesn't like evangelism. He's an evangelism professor at Palmer Seminary. And so he's going to share with us. Hopefully that'll be something that you can engage in. We were doing that together as well. A couple of other things that I want to note for you. First, Pauline Pfeiffer is our bishop, the bishop of the Atlantic Conference, and she's here with us tonight with her husband, Elvin. They were responsible for like this building. Elvin is actually like the person responsible in the denomination for saying yes, we'll lend you money to do what God's dreaming in Pensauken. And so if you get a chance to hang out with them. They're lovely, and we'll hang out for a couple of minutes, but they're also trying to get over the Frankfurt and Doris in a little bit. So, but make sure you give them a hug and say hi. And Dave, you want to introduce somebody?
Yeah. So I'm Dave from Shalom House. I know most of you. So Shalom House is Circle of Hope's project of peacemaking. That's kind of our thing, is to help lead Circle of Hope in peacemaking. And we have a new member, Julia. I just wanted to introduce her to y'all. She comes from Washington State. She did a year mission year in West Philly this previous year. Just moved in on Tuesday, so fresh to us. So come and give her a hug, high five, a word of peace and love and help.
And Dave, while we have you here, why don't you tell us about what's going on Monday nights in the fall?
Okay, so there's this really intense and awesome book called New Jim Crow. And it's right there. It's about mass incarceration. So maybe some of you have heard about Decarcerate PA. I don't know if there's a Jersey chapter or not. But anyway, it's about how the separate but equal thing and the powers and the systems of white supremacy are still around, but we don't see it anymore. It's hidden. It's not, there's a sign for the white water fountain and the black water fountain, but you're still divided because the majority of people in prison are people of color. And that's, as this book describes, kind of intentional. Personally, I was in the South the past 2 weeks that I started reading this book, and it was a little touching because I was reading about my people in the past 100 years and how the South got. Anyway, so on Monday nights, which is where we normally have our potluck at our house, Monday nights at 7, we're for the next 6 weeks, starting September 9th, we're going to be talking about that book and about the issues of racism that's still here, but very good.
Of course, we might not know, but incarceration is tied heavily to education. There's an education crisis in our region, both in Philadelphia and in Camden. Catherine's going to come and talk about that for a second, and then lead us to pray.
Here's just a little bit of information about Camden City Public Schools. And so this isn't, there are also charter and private schools. This is just specifically the ones that are managed by the school district. There's 26 schools. As of this fall, there's about 11,000 students in them. When you add in charter and private schools, there's 15,000-16,000 school children in the city of Camden. The vast majority of students are eligible for free or reduced lunch. Kind of different schools have different numbers, but 85 to 95% of the students in the school are generally eligible for a free and reduced lunch. So a lot of kids are coming to school with a lot. Not up here, but also there's been lots of violence in the city, especially in the past 2 years. So a lot of kids, when they walk into schools for the first time on September 9th, they're bringing a lot with them. The state officially announced that it was taking over the school district back in March, and it officially went into effect the end of June. They named a new superintendent this week, who there are varying opinions on. He doesn't have a lot of background in education. He has a lot of background in closing schools, which has caused some concern. So we're gonna take some time and pray about it. There's also this Thursday, there was a slide that was up here earlier, this Thursday we're having a night to talk even more about the Camden schools. We're going to work through a liturgy to kind of get ourselves ready for a new school year, which is happening very quickly. And then also pray, because it's a situation that's bad, and there's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of years and years and years and years and years of struggle behind it. And so if you don't know what else to do, we turn to God. And so these are some of the things I'm going to pray for. And so actually stand with me, so we can stand in solidarity, primarily with the children. Lord, we pray first for the new superintendent. We pray that he will make wise decisions, that he will not be unduly influenced by politics, that he will listen and learn from the people of Camden, and that he will respect what is good and have the courage to confront and fix what is bad. Pray that he will see students as people to educate. Pray for the administrators. They are trying to get school systems up and running for the new school year. We pray that they will be able to rise above the chaos. We pray that they will have the courage to give honest feedback. We pray that they will be open to changes but not mindless. We pray for the teachers. They are being asked to do an insurmountable job with very little support, guiding vision, or direction. Many teachers are still up in the air. They don't know what school they're going to be at or what they will be teaching in 2 weeks. We pray that they will find the support they need to improve the lives of their students. We pray that they will be able to make decisions with students in mind. We pray for the staff in the district, who are often given the least respect and the toughest jobs. We pray that they will find ways to build positive relationships with students. We pray that they will avoid frustration and be able to focus on supporting the needs of the students. Finally, Lord, we pray for the students. We pray that they will find adults who will reach out to them. We pray that they will get the services that they need. We pray that they will feel secure when they're inside of their schools and able to relax and explore new ideas. Mostly, we pray that they will know their worth. And finally, Lord, we pray for those of us who want to help but don't know how. We pray that you will use us. We pray that there will be ways for us to make a difference. And we pray that we will listen to you first. In Jesus' name.
Let's close with singing. Instead of Alleluia, let's sing Amen. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.